Welcome back to Issues Etc. The third hour is no longer an hour during December. It's a half hour. That means that we've only got 20 minutes or so of audio open lines ahead. We do need to get through the rest of this interview with a former Lutheran pastor who has decided to convert to Eastern Orthodoxy. We're listening to this interview via the radio program Come Receive the Light. It's an Orthodox radio program. And I want to take your phone calls and your emails on this subject as well. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. And our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In only a matter of weeks, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're going to be holding their 22nd annual symposia. It's a group of two big meetings, January the 16th through the 19th on their campus, on the Christian identity in a pagan world and confessional Lutheranism in the ecumenical world. These two go together, January the 16th through the 19th. The fellowship alone for this event is worth the price of registration. You go, you partake in the worship life there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hear some excellent speakers and gather with, I don't know, the last time we were there, we were talking about 700-plus pastors and lay people to study these issues. For more information about the 22nd Annual Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find their logo at our homepage. Or you can call them, area code 260-452-2241, 260-452-2241. Let's go back to the phones. Matt is waiting on the line. Hi, Matt.
Sorry to break the rules of to call on this, because that his little talk about soteriology and the Lutheran view of, you know, this is how Jesus explains this. This is Jesus' words. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many." Now that's, I don't understand why he would think that Jesus would be mistaken about his own mission.
You know, I think they find a different way of explaining the term ransom. Now, is there a problem in church history with, well, if it's a ransom, then to whom is it being paid and by whom is it being paid and what's the nature of the transaction? You know, there's been a lot of debate over that. I think one thing is clear from Scripture. There is no fiction to God's wrath against sin and sinful man. I'm thinking about, what is it? Noah? He and seven other people, the only survivors of the worldwide flood sent because God was both wrathful and sorrowful that he'd ever made man. Sodom and Gomorrah. God talks about pouring out his wrath. He talks about, the Bible's full of references to wrath. Hey, John the Baptist, when the Pharisees come to him in mock repentance, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath which is coming?" Wrath is real. So the question is, how does the cross, if at all, deal with the wrath of God? To my way of thinking, there can be only one proper target of God's wrath at the moment of the cross, and that is his Son Jesus Christ, who agreed before the foundation of the world to come in human flesh and bear man's sin and the penalty for it. And that something actually happened at the cross. It wasn't a demonstration. Something actually occurred. Luther would have put it in terms, I'm not sorry to mention Luther, but Luther would put it in terms of the great exchange. But he's simply picking up on what St. Paul said. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God imputed the sins of the world to Christ, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. God imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. Something actually occurred. That the world and God were actually reconciled in the death of Jesus. It's a transaction, not a demonstration. This email, then we'll go back to the interview. Steve writes from St. Louis. Mr. Fenton is giving the liturgy the same level as Holy Scripture. Since Holy Scripture comes from the apostles, this is the basis of our theology, not the liturgy. To my knowledge, we cannot directly have liturgy written by St. Paul, St. James, St. Peter, or any other of the apostles. Also, he places the authority of the church of church history as superseding that of Holy Scripture. And Steve goes on, for the Orthodox, could the liturgy itself be the focus of worship and not Christ? They would say no, although I think a case might be made for, if you ask the question, what do you trust? Who do you trust? If you trust the liturgy, you might make the case, Steve's case, the entire purpose of the liturgy is to focus on Christ and what Christ does for us. If the Orthodox are so focused on the liturgy that they fail to see Christ, then does the liturgy become a form of idolatry? It's a good question. Wasn't it Pastor Whedon who coined that phrase a couple of years ago? What he had missiolatry, where he talks about the mission becoming the idol. And I think he had a corollary to it when it comes to, I can't remember his term, but when worship itself becomes the idol. Oh, by the way, don't toss that stone only at the Orthodox. You can go out on a Sunday morning and find churches full of people who are so wrapped up in what they feel, what they're experiencing, what they're singing, how beautiful it is, that God gets lost, that Jesus is nowhere to be found. Kate writes from Japan, people are not blank slates. Looking at liturgy, etc., with totally impartial point of view, people will leave a certain tradition and give their reasons as this or that or the other, but from my experience and my observation, many times it has to do with trying to fit God and Jesus into a certain tradition or system. And then when we find God is not contained in them, we break out of them in hopes of finding him afresh. Kate continues, then we change traditions or churches radically because we think, aha, this is the way of doing things that will bring me closer to God. But actually, God is always there coming down to us. It's just that we have a tendency to bounce to opposite extremes in our flesh. I've seen Anabaptists tired from works go to be Lutherans and evangelicals tired to go to be Orthodox. Think Frankie Schaefer. And many others, including my own so-called journey, writes Kate. I don't say that that's all there is to folks changing denominations, but I do see my own personal experience from a subjective view comes into play just as much as all this talk about the liturgy, etc. Well, that's kind of the question I have here, because there is such a thing as pretense. There is such a thing as saying, this is the reason I did something, when it's the reason we came up with to justify what we wanted to do. I don't know if that's the case with Mr. Fenton. I can't psychologize him. I can go by what he says, though. Here's more of what he had to say in the radio program, Come Receive the Light.
Okay, I'm sensing here that you felt this sola scriptura, or just the issue of the Book of Concord, was not enough, and that you came in and you had an aha moment when you began to understand what Orthodoxy is, the traditions, the scripture, the icons, the fathers. All of these things interplay into the whole person rather than just one element. Is that what you're saying to us, Father?
Yes, and that is possible within Lutheranism,
mm-hmm.
but only to an extent. One of the unique things, one of the nice things about the parish I served is that it embraced a lot of those things very quickly and always had. For example, the Lutheran parish that I served, we used incense at every Mass every Sunday, which is very unique in Lutheranism. We chanted everything. I would regularly chant the gospel. These were not foreign things to them. These are not things that I imposed upon them. These were things they already had and had had for several years, for several decades before I got there. The whole notion of having communion every day or Mass celebrated daily, which is a particular Western custom, that they already had too. And when I spoke of these things, they naturally agreed with them and accepted them. The difficulty was that over time it became clear to me that their desire was to remain Lutheran and my desire was not.
All right, let's talk about you as a spiritual father. How many congregants do you have there? How many people are in your parish?
Well, that's a good question. If you look at the number of people on the books the day I left or whatever, it was 267.
He's going to explain that a little bit more, but I feel the need to point this out one more time. Mr. Fenton resigned this call to the parish Zion in Detroit So he is no longer their spiritual father. He was up until that point. Now, you can judge for yourself based upon the story he tells what kind of a spiritual father he may have been. But he is no longer, not by anyone's standard. In fact, by the Orthodox standard, if I understand it correctly, they don't accept our ordinations outside their own purview. They don't accept the Western line of ordination. They think it's a deviation from apostolic succession. So there are no real priests or pastors outside of Orthodoxy in their view. So for him to refer to him as a spiritual father or a priest or a pastor must be some sort of contrivance or an honorary title that he's awarding him there on the radio program. By either standard, whether or not he's still a Lutheran pastor or whether or not he's recognized by the Orthodox as a spiritual father, neither of them apply. He is Mr. Fenton, not Father Fenton. And he is no longer spiritual father to these congregants. I do understand that some of the congregants left with him and intend to convert to Orthodoxy. He mentions that a little bit later in the interview. But even so, he is not their spiritual father.
Okay.
If you look at how many would show up regularly at Mass on a Sunday, it was between 65 and 70.
Okay, let's 60 or 70. Let's talk about your heart a minute. Here you are. You're a Lutheran pastor. You have a family. You're the son of a Lutheran pastor. And now you're going to go before your congregation, and you're going to tell them that you are going to leave, literally leave the Lutheran Church and join the Orthodox Christian faith. What was going through your mind the night before you gave that resignation letter?
I don't know exactly what was going through my mind the night before. I slept well. I had come to this decision about a month earlier and had announced it to the officers of the congregation. And so we had waited about a month just for a transition. They gave me the opportunity of making this statement myself rather than just having a letter sent out to people. The district president, which is kind of equivalent to a bishop, he wanted to make a clean and honest and forthright departure. We all realized that this was nothing to do with that particular congregation. I was not leaving because of something they had said or done. And so the primary emotion that I felt during that month of transition and during that night before was sadness. Mm. Sadness that I had to make this break. Sadness that I had to leave the people that I had cared for 11 years and that I loved. Sadness that my family would not be able to be there because, as I said, there was nothing that the congregation had said or done or anything of that nature that instigated this. And so there was a peace in terms of becoming Orthodox, and there was a sadness in terms of leaving this congregation, Zion Lutheran.
It's something, as a spiritual father, I know it's very difficult to deal with that emotion. There's even an emotion at times where you could say, well, ooh, am I betraying these people by leaving them? And there's that deep, I mean, if you really care, obviously you are a priest who cares. You care about your people, you care about your children, you care about your wife, and you care about your salvation. And this is something that comes clearly out of your heart when you're speaking, that you are not someone who's doing this in a brash way, a flash in the pan. This is something that you truly believe in. And you can see that from some of the postings that came in. You know, God bless you, Father. We wish you the best, Father. Have a good life, Father. May the wind of the Spirit be in your back, Father, and pushing you forward. All very, really the positive ones. I'm sure there are some negative ones. But that's not why you did this, obviously. But my concern here was to reach into your heart and to see the emotions you have. And I thank you for sharing those because those are sacred moments that you had. Let's talk for a minute about your coming into the church and what's your future? What's going to happen to you now? You're obviously going to leave the church you're pastoring now. You're going to move on. Where? Who? What? Give me those.
Well, the question of now and future is can be answered a number of different ways. When I resigned from my Lutheran parish, as was pointed out to me some time ago by some friends of mine, it was not simply a matter of leaving a job and waking up the next day and having another job. I had no house because they had provided the housing for me. Health insurance, income, all of that was part of that. So my wife and I had made provisions and purchased the house just a few months ago. So there were some very practical things that had to be dealt with, and I'm still dealing with those in terms of finding a primary means of income. I don't have that yet. there's also the question of chrismation. There was some thought by some of my former parishioners that I was going to be chrismated immediately the next day or the afternoon after I was done giving my resignation speech. And actually, my wife and I and some others are still in progress in terms of catechesis toward chrismation. And Bishop Mark of the Diocese of Toledo in the Midwest and the Antiochian Archdiocese has indicated that he would like to eventually move toward ordination. That's entirely his decision, and I'm happy about that, but if he decides not to, that's fine too. So those are kind of some of the future things.
Okay.
Plus, it sounds like the bishop has given his blessing for setting up a Western Rite mission in the Detroit area that he would like me to be part of.
Now, we don't have time for the last bit of questions here. It pretty much goes over the same ground that had been covered already for the sake of time. I want your reaction to this. A Lutheran pastor who has decided to convert to Eastern Orthodoxy, it sounds from that last response as though the table's pretty much all set. I mean, even though, and I do hope he finds a primary means of income, I do hope that he's able to support his family. I guess I should say I wish him well in this endeavor, although I find this not only perplexing but also deeply troubling, that someone would leave what I consider to be the truth for what, upon examination that I've done, is a communion so fraught and riddled with errors, it's hard to even imagine. But sounds like everything was made ready. The possibility of a Western Rite parish, possibility of a future ordination, a house was bought in advance. It comes to the question of, When did, in fact, Mr. Fenton leave? Or let's put it the other way around. When did, in fact, Mr. Fenton become Orthodox? He said at the beginning of the interview, he realized that he was in heart and mind Orthodox. Now, I know he's not officially Orthodox until the chrismation, but in heart and mind? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The only one who can answer that question. There are only two people who can answer that question. God and Mr. Fenton. Sandy calls from Alton. Hi, Sandy.
Hi. What a great, great topic. A couple questions. Just what is the Eucharistic prayer that Luther removed, or did he change it? I missed that. Also, as far as liturgy, is liturgy not actually a form of tradition that has been handed down?
Thank you, Sandy. Well, yes, it is. It is a tradition. That doesn't mean it's man-made. Now, it is not, as the Orthodox would assert, a product of the Holy Spirit, therefore infallible. But it is, in fact, Scripture as being put into practice by God's people. It is scriptural in its content. Now, as to the Eucharistic prayer, I don't know the historical details of Luther's omission of the Eucharistic prayer. I do know that Luther's general thrust and how he dealt with the liturgy at the time of the Reformation was, let's keep what we can that does not militate against the central message of the gospel. And if something does militate against the central message of the gospel, and I assume if he did omit the Eucharistic prayer, he considered it, at least in its Roman form, as something that militated against the central message of the gospel, then those are the things that we must sadly omit. You know what's amazing about the Lutheran Reformation when it comes to the liturgy? How much they ended up keeping. They certainly were not Lutherans of the 21st century who were willing to throw out everything, regardless of what it has to do with the gospel period. I do have a couple final thoughts here. One of a theoretical nature, the other of a more personal nature. How do you deal with chaos on Sunday morning? Do you say, well, there must be some liturgy out there, maybe in the Roman Church, maybe in the Orthodoxy, maybe someplace else, that is crafted by the Holy Spirit and is infallible and is the one golden standard to which everyone must adhere if they really want to call themselves Christians in the fullest sense, church in the fullest sense? Is there another way of dealing with the chaos on Sunday morning than saying, well, there must be one way out there in which the church worships? I think there is. As I said before, we struggle with this here on Issues, etc. What's the most that can be said? I've said it 1,000 times if I said it once. Baptists worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. Pentecostals worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. Isn't it odd that you will find, say, a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church who worships like Pentecostals? They don't believe that, but they worship that way. What you believe determines what you do. So if you really do believe, I'll speak here to Lutherans because it's my circle, if Lutherans really do believe what they say they believe, then how they worship ought to be reflected in that. The question isn't, first and foremost, what you do. The question is, first and foremost, what do you believe? I can tell what you believe by watching what you do on Sunday morning. And it's also a little bit of a two-way street. If a Lutheran congregation's worships like the Baptist or the Methodist or the Pentecostals long enough, guess what? They will not remain a Lutheran congregation for long. Not in heart and mind. And certainly not in deed. And then of the personal nature, to the people, I do understand he mentions those who are following with him out of the Lutheran Church into Orthodoxy, to those people who have chosen to follow this man, Mr. Fenton, from their Lutheran Church to the Orthodox Church. Look, you're free to do what you want to do, but don't follow a man. Be honest with yourself. Be deadly honest with yourself. Don't follow a man. Otherwise, you will be no better than the evangelicals, those crazy wild-eyed people who follow Benny Hinn from one place to another and hang on his every word. Just make sure, please make sure, don't follow a man. What would I say to Mr. Fenton? I would say, I am sorry to see you go. I am. And I don't think it was at all necessary. The chaos on Sunday morning doesn't mean that we have to abandon the pure gospel. One thing that didn't come up in this interview was really the gospel, except to be denied that Jesus was the one who actually makes the propitiation for our sins, that sheds his blood as the sacrifice for our sins. And that's a denial of the gospel. If you want to go looking for something that is pure, that is the standard, that is the life of the church, look for that where you find the pure gospel and Christ's sacraments. Then you found the church, you found Christ, you found his people. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Today's Issues, Etc. broadcast was underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, titled From Heaven Above. For more information, look for the book cover on our homepage at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, From Heaven Above.
AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, now concludes its broadcast day. KFUO AM operates with a signal strength of 5,000 watts on a frequency of 850 kilohertz. Some of today's programs may have contained persons or opinions not in agreement with the management of this station, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Join us tomorrow when AM 850 KFUO returns to the air. Have a pleasant night, and may the peace of the Lord be with you.